There is a tendency among some Christians to trivialize spiritual warfare. There are some, when they get a sore knee, they say, "Oh, I'm under attack." As soon as they get a bad back, "Oh, I'm under attack of the devil." I believe that the only attack that some of these folks are under is the preoccupation with self. For the Bible teaches us that the one thing that the enemy, Satan, will attack viciously is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one thing that rattles his cages is the salvation of souls that are snatched out of his jaws. The one thing that Satan will ruthlessly attack is a life that is lived totally dedicated to God, that is lived in Christ-centered manner. Elijah the prophet was nicknamed the man of God. That was his second name, the man of God. The reason he was called the man of God, because his life was God-centered and not self-centered. His ministry was God-centered, not people-centered. His authority was the word of God and not a title or a position. It is not surprising, therefore, that you see Satan is trying to attack him on every time he gets a chance. Today's message is an example of Satan's hatred and hostility toward the man of God and the woman of God. But we're also going to see in today's message that God ultimately is victorious. No one can defeat God. No one can defeat the purpose of God, no matter how much they try. Jonah tried, and he learned in a hurry after he was bleached. It is not surprising, therefore, to see Satan attack any work of the kingdom that is reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you please, to the 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. And I want to summarize the story for you. It's a little complicated, but it's really very simple. If you understand that the king of Syria is a type of Satan, Elisha was exposing the plans and the plots of the king of Syria. Every time the army of Syria was about to attack the people of God, Elisha tells the king of Israel exactly what time they're coming and where they're coming. So they foil their plan. Elisha exposed the schemes of the enemy, and that is why the people of God have been able to thwart him every time. Now, of course, this angered the king of Syria. He was furious. He immediately thought there's a mole in his White House who's leaking national security secrets to the enemy. So he calls a cabinet meeting. He calls his National Security Council. And he said, "Guys, one of you is talking to the Washington Post." I don't pretend that the enemy is the Washington Post, but I'll leave that to your imagination. But one member of his cabinet, verse 12, he said, "King, you've got this all wrong. None of us are telling secrets to the enemy. Elisha the prophet, who's in Israel, he knows what goes on in your bedroom, God help us." He was saying, "King, listen, there is a spiritual bugging device right in your home. King, I want to tell you, God, the God of Israel, is reading your mail and he's forwarding it to Elisha. God's man is on your trail and he's exposing your plots. He's exposing your schemes. And our God Baal seemed to have gone on one of those long trips and we can't find him to help us." Now I want to tell you some deep truth in this passage. The man of God, the woman of God, always exposes the plans and the plots of Satan. Your character, your godly life, is a rebuke to sin and wickedness all around you. And that is why the man of God, the woman of God, are a target of vicious reprisal. But I want you to listen. It goes with the territory. It goes with the call. It is part and parcel of being godly. It is an integral part of being holy, of living righteously in a wicked generation. Because it should be expected and not a surprise when it happened. And that is why the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, all those who live a godly life, not maybe or may, could be, but they will be persecuted. They shall be persecuted. But thanks be to God, this is not the end of the story. God's man and God's woman are invulnerable. Did you hear what I said? They are invulnerable because we possess the promised victory. But look at the rest of the story. Verse 13. The king of Syria said, well, go and see where he is so I can send somebody after him and get him. And all I want to say when I read this passage, best of luck, big boy. But I want to tell you, please listen very carefully. When you are at the center of the will of God, you can fear nothing. You can fear no one except God. Satan and his cohorts may bark. They may roar. They may kick and scream. But they can't harm you if you are at the center of the will of God. So what is this motive of the king of Syria? What is his motive in silencing Elisha? His number one motive in silencing Elisha is to stop him from exposing his plans, from exposing his schemes. If you are a Christian who lives by the world system all week long, if you're a Christian who lives by the world's value all week long, and then you show up at church on Sunday, you do not have to fear satanic attack. He won't bother you. He will leave you alone. Because Satan's motive is to go after those who are exposing his schemes. Satan's motive is to go after those who live a holy life, who live a godly life, who live a righteous life. Because godly life exposes the ugliness of sin. Satan's motive is to go after those who refuse to compromise, preferring instead to expose the emptiness of hypocrisy. Therefore, look at verse 14. The king of Syria sent horses and chariots and great army, and they said, go, and they came at night. But you see, Satan always works at night. That's his best time. He loves to work in the darkness. And they went and surrounded the city. Are you listening to me very carefully? Satan always tips his hand. He's not as smart as you may think. He always oversteps himself. I want to show it to you in this very passage in the Word of God. The king of Syria knows that Elisha out there in Samaria, and he is in Syria, but he knows what's going on and he's exposing his plans. I told you, he always tips his hand. See, if the man of God knows what's going on in the house of the king of Syria out there in Damascus, he's not going to know when all this army and all these chariots, all these horses are surrounding Samaria. But oh, sometimes he's sneaky. That he may think you are alert about something that is so far away. So he'll come to you at the closest possible moment. And if you are vulnerable, if you're open to him, if you are not living and obedient to God, he can come in and take over. But in the case of Elisha, it didn't work that way. Because Satan always miscalculates. Back in heaven, he flunked math, and that's why he was kicked out of heaven. He miscalculated. He thought he really could take God's place, and he was thrown out of heaven. He miscalculated that God can send hosts and hosts and hosts of heaven to protect his people who love him, who obey him. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, if God is with us, who can be against us? A use of translation. I pity anyone who tries to take on the man of God or the woman of God. Satanic attacks are futile when they are pitted against a man like Elisha. Because Elisha knew that his strength is not in himself.
And that's what prompted Martin Luther to write, "Did we in our own strength confine, our strife would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing." Meanwhile, Elisha's associates looks out the window in the darkness and in a kind of a shadow of the moonlight, and he sees the silhouette of the chariots and the horses and the army coming upon unarmed man, and he suffers from a case of the shakes. He begins to tremble. Oh my Lord, we're dead and done for. Are we finished? Call the funeral director. It's over. Let's get out, at least beg for our life. They might spare us. You know, there are always these folks, God bless them. They're always scared. They're always afraid. The moment the heat of the battle is turned on, they think the worst. But thanks be to God, he gives his man, he gives his woman courage. Verse 16, Elisha said to his servant, "Fear not, those who are with us are more than those with them." And the young fella looks at Elisha, and he looks at himself, and he said, "Those who are with us are more than those with them." I think Elisha's been spending too much time in prayer. He's hallucinating. He's been fasting for too long. He said, "What are you talking about, buddy?" It rather reminded me of a story of the Lone Ranger. One time I saw one of those episodes of the Lone Ranger. I'll tell you my age. And they're coming out of a house down in the valley here in Tonto. And he looked out there and all the Indians, you know, all with that spear in their hands. And the Lone Ranger said, "We are in deep trouble." And Tonto looks at him and he says, "What's that, we white man?" Well, this was happening with Elisha's servant. He's saying, "Who's with us? It's you and me, buddy." Elisha's vision of God was vivid and clear because Elisha was at the very center of the will of God. Job was given his greatest vision of God at the time when the pressure was so great it's about to kill him. Daniel showed the world that Yahweh vindicates his own even in the den of lions. Paul wrote some of his greatest epistles chained to a Roman dungeon. John saw the glorified Christ and he was privileged to see the eternal destiny while he was a hostage in the island of Patmos. And here in the midst of this satanic oppression, in the midst of this satanic attack, Elisha sees the angelic hosts of heaven. He doesn't see the Syrian army. He sees the angelic host of heaven that God sent there to take care of him, to defend him, to watch over him, and to fight on his behalf. Long before his associate could even understand what's about to happen, Elisha saw the gods of heaven surrounding his house, surrounding the city. So much so that when the young man was sweating blood, Elisha was calm. He said, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us." Most likely, at his quiet time in the morning, as Elisha was spending time with the Lord told him. He said, "Elisha, the Syrians are going to come after you, but don't be afraid, because I'm going to send my chariots of fire, and they are no match for them." Please hear me right. When you and I are at the center of the will of God, we would not run around telling everybody who would listen to us that we are under attack. I'm under attack. When you and I are at the very center of the will of God, you know, you believe, you practice the divine truth that the sovereign God is going to take all these attacks, all these oppressions, all these problems, and he's going to mix them together in his economy, and he's going to bring a blessing out of it. When you and I are centered in the very will of God, you would not hold a pity party and say, "Hey guys, feel sorry for me," but rather you would say with the Apostle Paul, "On all things, God is working his sovereign purposes out. In all things, God is going to take care of me. No one can touch me. No one can harm me. No one can lay a finger on me, because I am at the very center of the will of God." But Elisha understood that not everyone can see what he can see. That's one of my terrible Achilles heels. And so you can pray for me. I don't have the patience of Elisha. I don't understand why people can't see what I can see. And I confess it to the Lord and I confess it to you, so you know now. But Elisha did. What a great godly man. He understood. So in verse 17, look at it. He said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains were filled with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, while Elisha's man probably was busy ministering, spending time running around here and there and doing some good, God's man was on his face and on his knees. While Elisha's man was living in the visible realm, living by sight, Elisha was living in the invisible realm. He was living by faith. And that's why when the crunch came, when the attack came, Elisha was able to pray effectively for his servant, so that his spiritual eyes would be open in order to see the chariots of fire, in order to see the hosts of God fighting on their behalf. Hear me right. When you and I catch a glimpse of heaven, our life will assume a different, a new dimension. Miracles will take place. Those around us who are spiritually blind will begin to see. When you are at the center of the will of God. And I want to tell you from personal experience, the greater the battle, the greater the victory. The fiercer the opposition, the sweeter the triumph. The more vicious the attack, the deeper our spiritual experience will become. In 1845 in Augusta, Georgia, there was a Baptist convention and somebody came and he wrote a motto on the wall. You'll do well to memorize it. And it goes like this. The men who see the invisible, they also hear the inaudible and believe the incredible and think the unthinkable. Hudson Taylor took the gospel to China. As the director of a great mission organization, he said one time to a friend, he was struggling as a Christian, wondering if he's doing anything worthwhile. And then a missionary from China, one of his missionaries, wrote him a letter and told him about the deeper life in Christ, the spirit-filled life. He told him about the power of God in spiritual warfare. And Hudson Taylor experienced it. And later on, he could write these words. He said, we are supernatural people born again of the Spirit. We wage spiritual fight and we are taught by a spiritual teacher, led by a spiritual captain who assures us of victory. So when the Syrians came down to take Elisha, Elisha prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, strike them blind. He could have said, strike them dead. Probably that's what I would have done. But he was more gracious than I am. He said, strike them blind. He said, strike them blind. Verse 18. And they were blinded according to the word of Elisha. Please listen. This was not a prayer of a man who spent 10 minutes with the Lord in that morning. You see, when you are in the center of the will of God, you don't have to justify yourself. And God's vindication to his servant Elisha is twofold. Look at them carefully. First, God's man was delivered. When Elisha prayed, God acted. Why? Because he was at the very center of the will of God. He knew how to pray in accordance with the will of God. He spent enough time with God to know what prayer God wants to hear. God will always vindicate his faithful people, if not immediately, ultimately. You know, I have been in situations when people under whose authority I was maligned me, said false things about me, and the flesh wanted to lash back. And you know, the Lord said, don't you say a word. Oh, it kills you when he says that. And wouldn't you know it, that it took one of those situations 2 years before the truth finally came out and the Lord vindicated me. I didn't have to defend myself, but there was a hard lesson for me to learn. Not only that God's man was delivered, but secondly, God's enemy were defeated. Look at verse 23. So the bands of the Syrians raiders came no more into the land of Israel. And it is the same with you, and it's the same with me. Through
the victory that Jesus gives us, we can always render the enemy harmless. We can always render the enemy useless. We can always render the enemy toothless. But when you deliberately give Satan a stronghold in your life, when you deliberately allow him to come in and put a foot in your life, if you deliberately live in disobedience to the Word of God, if you refuse to use the spiritual weapons that God has given us to defend ourselves, if you declare your own independence from God, if you are constantly grieving the Holy Spirit, then Satan will be effective with you. He will be effective in attacking you. But to the child of God who walks in the Spirit and lives in the Spirit, Satan can bark, but he can't bite. Satan can roar, but he can't hurt. Satan can plot and scheme, but he can never succeed. Satan can try to display his chariots, but God will give you the chariots of fire. In our Revelation 12:11, John tells us that the faithful Christians overcame how? Look at it. If you have the Bible, turn to it. Overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The very word overcome means render the enemy useless. There was an Indian man who was not a Christian, left India some years ago, and went to live in Paris, France. And when he got there, he got together with the wrong crowd, of course, and he became a spiritist. He was used as a medium and as a channeler for all kinds of satanic activities. Then he was converted to Christ. And the devil didn't like it one bit. So the evil spirits began to oppress him. They began to attack him. For months, the evil spirits would wake him up at night. He could hardly get 1.5 hour of consecutive sleep. Tangible hands would touch him. Tangible manifestation of their presence afflicted him. And he prayed, but he got no relief. Then a Christian friend taught him Revelation 12:11. He taught him how to overcome by the power of the blood. And the moment he would get attacked, he would claim the blood of Christ. He would plead the blood of Christ, and evil spirits would flee. And thus he was received complete deliverance. Elisha prayed for God's supernatural power. Then he prayed that God would open the eyes of his associate, that he too would see the spiritual hosts of heaven that are fighting on his behalf, and God did it. Then he prayed for them to be panicked and be blinded, and they were blinded, and they ended up in the hands of their ones that are attacking. Can you imagine the panic? Imagine the paralyzing experience, overwhelming experience, when the king of Syria and all his armies find themselves in the camp and surrounded by the Israelis. You know, Elisha could have given a word and the Syrians would have been massacred in cold blood. But you see, Elisha understood what all of us must try to understand. That behind the Syrian enemies, there are spiritual hosts of wickedness that are working using them. You see, behind our flesh and blood enemies, there are satanic forces over whom you and I could never win when we apply the normal flesh weapons of wrath and anger and vengeance. But using the spiritual weapons of prayer and praise and putting on the whole armor of God, we can. Please hear me right as I conclude. Walking in holiness and walking in righteousness, difficult as it is in this wicked generation, walking in obedience to God when everybody else is not, it's not only glorifying to God, but it is the very essence of overcoming. It is the very root of victory. 1 John 5:18, you do well to memorize that one too. He says, we know that anyone born of God does not habitually sin. That is a conditional promise. But he who was born of God, who does not habitually sin,
God himself protects him, and the evil one does not touch him.
You can live a life of one foot in the world and another foot with God, and don't count on victory and overcoming. And then you can walk in the Spirit and the power of God's Spirit and be assured of God's victory. As I'm going through this series, is that we would choose holiness, is that we would give up half-hearted commitments, that we would turn from lukewarmness, that we would say goodbye to hovering between two camps, that we would be dissatisfied with Sunday Christianity, so that you and I may experience the joy of overcoming. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, while we know that there is no name under heaven, other name under heaven by which we are saved, yet our sin as believers is that we go after other names under heaven and dedicate our time to them. And we dedicate our life to them. We dedicate our treasures to them. And today, our God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you'll come and empower us to turn around. And not just to trust you for our salvation, but to trust you for our sanctification. And that you'll call upon us and bend our hearts to turn to you. Now, Father, that we will stop being lukewarm and be hot for God. Now, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.